Hello, and welcome back to Sunday Sermons, the official podcast of FMBC Houston. I'm Pastor Andrew Johnson, the senior pastor at FMBC Houston. We're so glad you chose to download and listen to this episode. If you're ever in the Houston area, join us for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest Street.
Good morning. I was thinking about cooler times because these hot times are trying all of our faith and our soul. It's good to think back on cooler times. So I'm looking forward to September, November. Really, it's hot till like December in Texas. But man, and one of my favorite things to do every year is to go hunting. I have the privilege and honor and excitement to go hunting because I just like meat and I like to hunt, something that we've been doing since we were kids. I was thinking about a time when I shot a deer and very humanely, you know, so for those of you who are squeamish, it's a very humane story. If you eat meat, that's where it comes from, animals, by the way. But I was trying to find this deer and was trailing the deer and looking and searching. And in the middle of this kind of brush area, I got turned around and got backwards and got lost. And when you're lost out in the middle of nowhere, you're really lost. And so I was really lost and trying to find my way back. And I wasn't that scared, though. And that's not because I'm a great man of faith or because I have no fear. It's because I knew that if I kept walking in the same direction long enough, sooner or later, I would find a barbed wire fence. And on our property, around the outside edge of the property, there's a barbed wire fence. And along that fence, there's a road. It's an old road. You don't want to drive on that road because it'll tear your truck up. But you can walk on that road. And even if you're going the exact wrong direction, if you keep on walking the wrong direction on a circle, you'll still get back to the part where you need to be, right? I want to call the church this morning to this next gate called the Ancient Path. We've been going through a series on Sunday mornings talking about the seven gates. And these are topics that I think are core convictions for us here at Faith Memorial, things that set us apart in the way that we're following Jesus and the way that we're living out our faith. And ultimately, our core convictions, our core values are what we care about most. And in this world where many people and even the church are losing their values, we have to hold fast to those truths that have held on to us. And so we've been walking through some different gates, we've been calling them. They're called gates because we look at the story of Nehemiah, and we see an evidence of a people rebuilding walls around the city of Jerusalem. And those walls are clear guidelines and boundaries of where Jerusalem starts and stops. Walls and gates are pictures of a people who know who they are. And these gates are ways that you can enter into that community. So gate one, we talked about union. For union, we just simply said that one thing is essential in life. Our heart's desire is to deepen our union with God. The love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit consumes us. So we talked about union and how one thing have I desired and that will I seek after. Our first conviction as believers has to be our love for the Lord and his love for us, and that our walk with God comes first above everything else. The second gate, we talked about better news, that we believe in more than just being forgiven. Salvation is more than just being forgiven. Salvation means we are beloved, we are righteous, and we are whole. And this gospel is better news than just we are forgiven. It means that we've been given new life, where you are beloved by the Father, that you are completely righteous because the blood of Christ has washed away all your sins, and God looks at you in the same way that he looks at his perfect son, Jesus. And ultimately, that God's desire for you is that you would be made whole. It's the picture of shalom in the Old Testament. It's the picture of sozo in the New Testament. To be saved means to be made whole. Imagine if you could say this about yourself right now. Nothing's broken. Nothing's lacking. I've been made whole. I've been healed. And that's why we walk through how so many times forgiveness of sin was connected to healings in the New Testament, because Christ came not to heal the healthy, the self-righteous. They don't need a doctor, but he came to heal those who were sick. And we talked about that. So last week we talked about monastic pace. We talked about daily practices and repeated rhythms are forming us. It's not just what you believe in your head, it's how you're living it out daily. And actually, the stuff that you surround yourself is shaping your heart. So in this fast-paced world, because this world is running very fast, we choose to slow down. In this world of excess, we choose to live simply. And we want to do that in our community. Today, I want to talk to you about Gate 4, the ancient path, where I want to remind you that you, by sitting right where you are and being a born-again child of God, a son or a daughter of the Most High, you share in a deep and rich history. You've got history. And if you forget your history, you lose connection to one of your greatest strengths as a child of God. One of the greatest commandments to Israel in the Old Testament was remember, remember. And I believe we live in a day and age where the people of God and the culture of this society has become very forgetful. But I want to call you back to the strength of your salvation and the gift we have to remember. So there's a new movie out. I haven't seen it. I don't even know it's rated, so I'm not co-signing this movie, but it looks exciting. It's called Oppenheimer. Have y'all seen the previews for this? So Oppenheimer is it's a picture of basically back during World War II. There was a physicist named J. Robert Oppenheimer who worked on the top secret Manhattan Project. So he and a team of scientists spent years developing and designing the atomic bomb. And ultimately that created the first nuclear explosion used in war on July 16th, 1945. Why is that significant? I don't know. Kyle said he saw it. He said it was a horror movie. It was terrifying. So I'm kind of still want to see it. I'm not advising that you go see it. But I bring it to your memory because this is true. This happened in history. And in 1945, the first atomic bomb was used, and it brought to end World War II. I'm not advising, or I'm just pointing at the fact of history. You and I look at that fact of history as a date. You might have learned that in school or something. I hope you learned something in school. Dates and times and memories of historical events. But I think oftentimes in the church, we kind of lump past events into two different categories. There's those that are like, you know, historical facts, and then those are those biblical stories. But I want to remind you that today, the Bible that we believe in is not just biblical stories, but they're historical facts. They're a part of our history. And more than just what is written in these pages, what happens after the closing of scripture and the end of the Bible is still a story that is being played out before our very eyes. Are y'all with me? See, something happened. After that that bomb dropped, essentially most history buffs say that that's when the modernist era stopped and there was this new era that we went into. Society's now in this new era called postmodernism. Basically, all of the wisdom of man, all of the technology of man, all of the progress of man was speeding us so forward, so fast and forward that many thought we would reach some type of utopia, that all the problems would go away. What we found out in World War I and World War II and all of these things, that we weren't getting into a perfect world, we're just getting better at killing each other. That the problem with man was not a lack of technology or a lack of progress, but it was a soul problem that was declared from the beginning of time in the scriptures and is still a problem today. And the solution to that problem is God's powerful redemptive work revealed through Christ that is bringing all things into a new creation only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to help you to see that these are not two separate topics. your history class in school and Bible discussions about God's work in the earth, they are actually the same story, maybe from different perspectives, but the same story of God moving on behalf of his people to bring his will to life in the earth. Francis Fukuyama will not get in too deep into philosophy, but this philosopher said, he wrote a famous book called The End of History. He said that at the end of World War II, into the 60s and the free love movement and the civil rights movement and these different things, we started to see a breakdown of one central story and start to see that the world started to kind of lose grip of history. And I want to start with the scripture and hopefully we can reclaim our history this morning. Amen? Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be there on the screen for you. Verses 16 through 19. Thus says the Lord. Let me just pause before I read. This is at a pivotal time in the life of Israel. This is not when things are going well in Israel, by the way. This is when Israel is about to be going through a time of judgment because Israel has turned away from God. Israel has turned away from Yahweh, the God of their salvation, and has gone after other gods and other idols and other practices. And the prophet of the Lord, Jeremiah, is standing to give the word of the Lord, correcting them. But within this correction, there's a promise, and we find it in Jeremiah chapter 6, 16. So Israel's in a tight spot, going through a lot of troubles. Jeremiah 6, 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. The Lord speaking in verse 17, I set watchmen over you. Those are like guard dogs or watch dogs. These are watchmen at the towers. I set watchmen over you, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them? Hear, O earth, and behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. Have you heard this phrase? Maybe you've said it before. Those who forget their history are doomed to repeat it. There's lots of phrases and things we learned about how history is important. I can remember that there was a season in my life where my dad and his dad weren't on speaking terms. And that was a good section of my life growing up. So I wasn't raised around my grandfather that much until later on in life, by God's grace, he reconciled my family. Thank God for grace. Amen. So I was able to spend the latter part of my grandfather's life, and I got to go get to know him and find out who he was. And so my wife and I think were we married or dating? We're about to get married soon. We went up to go visit my grandfather, and he took us on a tour of kind of West Texas and where we're from. I started to hear stories about my dad from my grandfather's perspective. I learned stuff about him I never heard before. I started to learn stories about my family and where we come from and our background. And I left that trip, and I still think back on it fondly because I started to get a greater sense of who I am and where I come from. Before that, I didn't really know my history. To be honest, when you're young, maybe you were like me, I just didn't care that much. But then I started to realize that it's really significant that human beings, we find meaning when we realize that we're a part of a story. So, of course, you have a natural line, and maybe you don't know your family bloodline. Maybe that's a bad story or a broken story. I don't know what the case may be. I know mine has a lot of cracks in my story. Regardless of that, the point for the people of God this morning is, if we do not know our story, if we lose sight of who we are in Christ, If we lose sight of what God has done for us, then we lose the strength of who we are as a people. Hebrews 12 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Yours might say the author and perfecter of our faith, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is where we apply it to your life. In the middle of the race that you're running right now, it is helpful to know that you are not running your race by yourself. Amen? And so it's good to have friends around you. It's good to have the people of God sitting around you right now. It's good for Kyle to stand up and say, "This week was rough." And I'm over there singing my song and say, "Brother, you're preaching to the choir. This week was rough for me." But it's good for my soul to know I'm not alone in this journey called life. What's more amazing than that is the Bible says that it's not only those who surround us physically, but there is a great cloud of witnesses. I don't want to pretend I fully understand this, but I understand it in part, that there is a spiritual community of all the saints who have gone on before us. You look within the context, before chapter Hebrews 12 is Hebrews 11. And all my Bible nerds know that Hebrews 11 is called the Great Hall of Faith. It's a list of heroes, Moses and Abraham and Samson, different heroes, and Deborah, all these different heroes who've gone on before, and because of their faith, they have left a legacy for us. So now, when you and I are running our race, the history, our history, the history of our people as sons and daughters of God gives us strength to not walk alone, but to take the faith that we have inherited and go further than they've ever been able to go before. Are y'all with me this morning? Why are we talking about this? Why is this important? The first point I want to make to you this morning, point number one, if you're taking notes, today's church cannot remember. I want to build that argument, and I want to say what I'm, lay the groundwork for what I'm talking about. When I say today's church, I'm particularly talking about the evangelical church or the Protestant church or kind of the Western church as a whole. We have done a bad job of remembering our history. And I say our history because church history is our history. But we don't know our history. And you can see this. Do you know that if you go back, here's some little fun facts about history. You know, we're going to be electing a president again soon. What year is that coming up? Is that coming up? Are y'all awake? Yes. 24, is that right? 24, okay. If you go back to the 1800s, now let's talk about this, 24 election. And by the way, I'm not advocating for any candidates, and I'm not getting political here. I'm just saying, when you look at the debates, the way debates are done now, they have shortened debates to where people get like 30 seconds to talk about a topic. Do you know why they only get 30 seconds to talk about a topic? Because the American people have such a short attention span. All the teachers in the house know who have students that you have to teach to, that we have become so short in our attention span that we'll just zone out. And some of y'all are there already right now. Amen. There's grace and forgiveness. I forgive you. I love you. But we just can't, you can't hold our attention. If I don't stand up and dance with sparklers and firecrackers, it's hard to hold our attention anymore. We have been amused and entertained to where it's just hard to hold our attention. You go back to the 1800s, the 1700s, they would have debates that lasted for days. And presidential candidates would stand up and talk for 4 hours, 8 hours, like a whole day. He would just talk about all of his issues and all of, not his issues, the issues of the nation and all of his positions on those issues. What's the point that I'm making? Our reading comprehension has gone down. The news cycles are spinning so fast that, hey, if you do a crime, like if you get in hot water, you know what the best news is for celebrities now? Just wait. They'll forget about it in a week. Why? Because there's so much going on, the best thing you could do is just, you know, the people will forget. But the strongest organizations remember their history. How many of y'all served in the armed forces? Anybody in the house today? I see a brother back there. I see you. Thank you for your service. What the military, the U.S. military does very well, particularly I was reading about the Marines, is that when you come into basic training, they're going to break you down emotionally, mentally, physically to rebuild you back up. You understand the concept? But one of the things they're going to do is they're going to tell you the story of the Marines, or they're going to tell you the story of the Army. They're going to remind you the battles that they were victorious in. They're going to tell you about certain heroes. And after you come through that, you will know that the history of the Marines, now that I'm a Marine, I'm not, but you get what I'm saying. That's not just Marine history, that's my history. And what it does is it unites a people around a common story because we're storytelling creatures. I want to know if I'm about to go bleed and die for this organization, that I have some history in this organization. The problem is that you and I are living life on an island, so alone and disconnected, we're no longer a part of the fabric of who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't know our history. You can see that with the Marines. You can see that with Texas history. I found out, y'all know, not all states do this, but in the state of Texas, you have a whole class in the public school. I don't know how Harbor's doing it, but in the public school, we had a whole class just to learn the history of Texas. Did y'all ever go through that? You know, you go to other states are not as proud as we are in Texas. They're like, hey, we got American history. We don't have Texas. We have Texas history, y'all. That's got more amens than anything I said today. If you work at Google or Amazon or Facebook, they're going to tell you the history of how they got started in the back, you know, garage and how they came. Why are they doing that? Because they know this. A people unite behind a story. You know who really understood this? God. When Yahweh God spoke to Israel, he said, "Hear, O Israel, remember." Do you remember? Do you remember? I am the God who took you out of Egypt. Remember, I am the God who led you across dry land in the middle of the Red Sea. Do you remember? I am the one who set you free. And he would constantly instill in today's Israel what God did for yesterday's Israel. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we start to know our history, we realize in the middle of this storm, I don't forget that God's got me through other storms. And the God that got me through those storms will get me through this storm. And he's actually been getting my family out of storms for a long time. I have history that proves God's faithfulness. And if I remember his goodness and forget not his benefits, then I'm empowered to know, hey, wait a second, God's got this. He has proven himself in the past. He'll come through today and he'll be faithful tomorrow. So for the church, today's church has history she does not remember. So I got a gift for you. I got a gift. By the way, I'm not Oprah, so I don't got keys to a new car, and I don't have $100 bills. Brothers, can I get some help to come pass these out, these gifts? I want to give you a little bit of history. I'm not going to teach this class to you. I think, you know, some of you, I got too many people sleeping already. Can you divide those up and pass those out? While you're getting this, don't feel like you need to read this right now. In fact, please don't read it right now. You can read it later. But the point is this. As you're getting this, I'm giving you a basic timeline of some of the greatest events in the church's history since Christ rose from the grave. What I loved about going to Houston Baptist University, now it's Houston Christian University, is I figured out some stuff about the history of our people as brothers and sisters in Christ, that what God When God finished working in the Bible, he actually didn't stop finish working. When you finish the book of Revelation, do you know that God is still moving in the earth? He's not only moving on Sunday mornings, he's moving in the rise and fall of nations. He's moving through the prayers of oppressed people who he delivers. He's moving through the good times and the bad times, the beautiful, the glorious moments and the painful, shameful moments. Throughout all of human history, you and I have to remember that what's going on is not just random. It's not just accident. That our God is moving. Today's church has history. There's some of your history, by the way. I would be willing to bet, unless you took a class on some of this stuff, there's like 90% of those names you may not recognize. I'll tell you, it was like me at my grandfather's house when he was telling me about aunts and cousins and people that I was related to that I didn't even know their name. What's the point? Today's church can't remember. We don't know our history. Do you know that the most popular, most successful church models realize that you have a short attention span, and rather than calling you and challenging you to grow, they say, hey, if you can't beat them, join them. So we'll do a little song and dance and put on some lights and put on some smoke and camera and action. And that way you can just be continue to be entertained even in your faith. Brothers and sisters, I would not rob you of your history, because there's strength in knowing that you're part of a people that's bigger than your bloodline, that's bigger than your race or ethnicity. You're a part of the faithful sons and daughters who have seen the goodness of God from generation to generation. In fact, I'm commanded by God to remind you of his faithfulness for brothers and sisters in the past, so that you can find strength to see his goodness will be for all nations today and towards the future. Today's church has become shallow. I'm not shooting shots just at people out there. I'm looking in the mirror and I'm looking in the crowd and saying, we are so easily moved by trends and fads and what's new and what's popular. And you know, the most popular music in the 90s isn't popular anymore. Amen? And the older folks will say, well, Southern gospel is really where it's at. So the most popular music in the 50s or the 60s, some of that's not popular anymore. But do you know what lasts forever? The eternal truths of God. Amen? The song style is going to change, and soon I'll be sitting with you. Some of you older brothers and sisters say, what are they playing up there on that stage? I don't understand. The trends and styles come and go, but most church cultures right now, the successful ones, are built on fads, on trends, and on things that are ultimately shifting sands. Flashy. Exciting. Y'all remember that story, Jacob and Esau? Jacob was a trickster. He caught Esau on a bad day. Esau had been outdoors, and he'd been working, and he'd been hunting, and he comes back in, and he's so hungry. He says, oh, I'm so hungry. Y'all remember the story? If you don't know, let me tell you, Jacob wanted the birthright of Esau. Esau was big brother. Jacob was little brother. And he comes to Esau, and he says, hey, big bro, you hungry? I got a bowl of soup. All you got to do is give me your birthright. Now, by the way, birthright is connection to everything in our family, in our generations, in our legacy. You could receive all of who you are as a representative of our family. If you give me that, I'll give you a bowl of soup. And just for a bowl of soup, he gave away his birthright. Amen? And you know what's happening, brothers and sisters? The church is being fooled to pick a more exciting show because it fills our stomach like a bowl of soup. But once the excitement is gone, we have no foundation for who we are as people. Amen? I knew preaching this sermon, this would not be the most exciting sermon you've ever heard. So I had to ask myself, do I only give people what is most exciting, or do we go back to the Word of God even when it doesn't always make us hoot and holler and shout? Because actually, the most popular things that may excite us, pretty much excite us in the flesh because they're exciting and they capture our attention may not be the things that sustain us, but the solid rock of God's truth and his faithfulness from generation to generation, that stuff will hold you even when the storms of life are beating you down. In our culture, branding and beauty are what sell most people on a church. Old guys and old ladies don't get a lot of stage time. I'm just going to tell it like I see it. You can argue with me if you disagree. And then the worst is when you got an older pastor who's trying to look young, who's 65, and he's got like the new J's on, and you're like, bro, if you like Jordans, that's great. I'm old. I was born old. I got, you know, I don't even know what these are, but I don't have. But why? That was not necessarily his decision. It is a stylist choice that someone said, this is what people like, and this is how you look young. The Bible teaches us that we should honor age. You know, some of the most popular churches you could go visit right now, you want to see whether or not they're truly healthy? Ask yourself this, do any old people attend here? Ask yourself this, are old people even welcomed here? Amen? Because I can tell you there's some places where they don't write it on the wall, old people not welcome, but you can see through the congregation and through the style and through the decisions they make with their ministry that they're not trying to build a multi-generational family. They're trying to find 18 to 45 dual income family units. I'm trying to pull the wool from off your eyes so you can see that those things may build someone's ministry, but they're not what build the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the Bible gives us picture of how the older saints should train up the younger. The Bible says, old women train up the younger women and teach them how to follow the Lord. Older men teach the younger men. So you have a place here because, brother, not only in the history of church, but even in our own lives, if you've been doing a little bit of living before I have something I can learn from you. Amen. I'm amazed when I hear people telling me about how awesome this thing is that they're a part of, and I realize you're only surrounded by people your own age who are just as clueless as you are and in the same stage of life. You know what I want around me? I want some older men and some older women who can say, oh, Andrew, that's so cute. I remember my 30s. If some of y'all can't even remember your 30s. But you say, brother, that because here I am, I can see that for the teenager, and I see 16-year-olds, and I see 18-year-olds, and I say, oh, I remember what that was like. And I'm not brilliant, and I'm not some super saint, but God has programmed the kingdom so that age gives us wisdom, and wisdom should be honored so the old can raise up the young, not because they're smarter, just because they've been there, they've done that, and they've got the t-shirt, and God's faithfulness in their past can be a picture to your future if you have the wisdom to listen to it. Amen? The first point that I wanted to make is that today's church can't remember nothing. That's my own translation. That's not King James English. The second point I want to make is that the ancient path is still standing. What are the ancient paths? The ancient path in that passage, did you see it? Jeremiah 6:16. It said, somewhere it said something. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. The fullness of his wisdom and revelation has been revealed in the God-man Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to be caught up with every new wind of doctrine and every new wind of teaching and every new fad and every new phase and every new things that are going on. I want you to build your life on the ancient path. And we as a church, no matter what the world is doing, have to not lose or compromise the time-tested truths that worked back then and they still work right now. So ancient path is time-tested truths. And what I mean by that is those truths of the Word of God, but also the wisdom of God revealed through saints of old. Kingdoms rise and fall, but the church remains. I told y'all not to look at this, but if you just take a glance, you can see how the Roman Empire rose and fell. Amen? You can see how the French and the European and through the English, and you can see how British empires rose and fall. You can see how nations come and go. They don't come in years or decades or centuries even, sometimes millennia, but the Church of Jesus Christ still stands. And church history is our history. What does that mean? It means that when I come to church, I want to be reminded that I'm a part of a faith that is over 2,000 years old. If you go back that our roots are in Judaism, they go back further than that to the beginning of time. Christianity was born and raised in a Middle Eastern culture. It combines Hebrew and Greek cultures. It's unique and strange, and it does not make sense in our modern world. So what's the point here? We call brothers and sisters back to the faith of Scripture and the tradition of the church, not say, how do we change to fit in with what the world's doing right now? Because you know what, y'all? The world has no idea what they're doing right now. There was a foolish man and a wise man. Foolish man built his house on sand. The wise man built his house on the rock. When the storms rose, when the waves began to break, and the floods came in, the man who built his house on the rock, it stood through the storms. But the man who built his house upon the sand, it fell. You know what's amazing is not the rise and fall of nations. You know what's the most amazing is how in our culture we're seeing the rise and fall of churches and church leaders. Have you noticed? And more often than not, the rise and fall of celebrity ministries with large reaching impact and multi-campuses and thousands of members, they rise and they fall. But if you go back and look at their culture, oftentimes or almost always, there's not a culture of the truths of Scripture and the ancient practices of the church. It was the new hot thing, and it ain't new and it ain't hot anymore. And it begins to fall and fade. I don't want to build my life on that. I don't want to be in a culture where I'm already selfish and self-absorbed and fleshly and come to a place that rather than teaching me how to grow out of that stuff and mature a little bit, a place that just feeds my desire to be selfish and self-absorbed. Amen? If you've come here to be a consumer, you picked the wrong place. This world will treat you as well as you want to be treated as a consumer. But when you become a son or a daughter in the family of God, we want you to know that you're a part of something bigger than just you and your house. You're a part of what God has been doing for centuries and millennia. So the truth that Jesus Christ taught, listen to me. If you go through this, you can actually track how that when Jesus rose from the grave, he gave the truth that he had received into the 12 disciples, right? 11 plus one, we won't get into the details. Those disciples took those truths and they passed them down to their disciples. And those disciples passed their truths down to their disciples. And what you see throughout all of human history is that that wasn't the end of some story, but that was the continuation of God's goodness, making disciples from generation to generation. If we lose sight of that, we lose sight of who we are as a people. The ancient path is the great cloud of witnesses, people surrounding and supporting us by their honorable examples and warning us by their regrettable mistakes. I often think of heroes in this church. I was thinking about it today. I came to this church in 2012, and one of the first things that I did, I got invited by the deacons at that time to jump in, I think it was Brother Ron's minivan, and we drove to go get a new church van. That was in 2012. Some of y'all remember that? Most of y'all weren't here. Many of those men have gone on. Brother Ron is the same one. But I was in the car with Brother Ron Dominey and Mike Rowe and Marcus Owings and Derwood Radican. So I rode with those four men to a dealership, and we got a used church van. And I think about the life of those men And it's easy if we had a world's perspective, be like, oh, that's great history, but you know, they've died and gone on, so they're no longer with us, other than Brother Ron, he's still with us. But those others have died and gone on. But the Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, which means this, that the heroes of the faith, yes, Abraham, yes, Noah and Moses and those, Deborah, and those in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, yes, Peter and James and John, but even Durwood and Marcus, even those saints that are a part of your faith legacy in history, your parents, your grandparents, maybe you didn't have that in your natural family, but you had a spiritual mother or father. The Bible says that it's like they still surround us, since we have a great cloud of witnesses that help us to run our race. Their history, their faithfulness is still empowering us today. Do you understand this? That when you're in the middle of the trials of life, Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. But also the memory and the knowledge of saints gone before you is giving you the strength to say, if he was faithful to them, he'll be faithful for you. So what do? We have to remember and we have to return. Do you remember these words from Jesus? Do these things in remembrance of me. He said it when he broke bread and when he poured wine. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He commanded it that when they be baptized, that they would do this in remembrance. These ordinances and commandments of God, when we take the bread, when we drink from the cup, there's other commandments also. These practices call us to remember those truths that go on before our life began, that have been going from age to age. You know what you'll never see on the platform of a very popular ministry? It's really hard to see what their Lord's Supper looks like and what their baptism looks like. It's because that's just hard to put on a TV screen. It doesn't translate well into our entertainment culture. But the remembrance, the practices of old are not just to entertain us, they're for us to participate in. Amen? Prayer is a participation sport. Fasting is a participation sport. Yes, we can still fast too. There's lots of practices that the church has always done that we have lost sight of. And when I go to the church, I want to know that I'm not just walking into a Starbucks or to another worldly system. I want to take a step back and realize I'm stepping back in time into an ancient people who have a faith that goes from generation to generation. We need to quote. It should be a shame that's a bad phrase. Lord, forgive me. Let me repent from that. I regret that I grew up in the church for so long and I didn't know the heroes of the faith. I knew the heroes in Sunday school. I knew about David and I knew about Moses and I knew about those heroes like Ruth in the Bible. But I didn't know that there have been heroes in the 100s, the 200s, the 300s, the 400s, the 500s, the 600s, I pretty much thought that when the Bible ended, it didn't start up again till like Martin Luther did something in the 1500s, I think. He nailed something on the Catholic wall or something. I didn't know my history, and I would argue that you probably may not know your history. But now that I know, when I come to worship God, it's not all about me, myself, and I anymore, but I'm one small part of this big thing that God's been doing for generations. And I face every moment of my life with a little bit more humility, with a little bit more of a trust and awareness. Hey, he's a big God, and this is a big thing he's been doing, but since Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he's been making all things new, and he's not in a rush. So we need to quote some of those heroes. We need to learn some of our heroes. We live in a culture and a society that's tearing down our heroes because all of our heroes have flaws. I want you to know, if they're human, all of your heroes have flaws. Amen? They lived in a different time. They did things that politically or socially are unacceptable now, and we should rebuke those behaviors and patterns. I get all that. But what do we do if we lose all our heroes? Amen? I thank God that though Peter denied Christ, he's still one of my heroes. when Paul didn't always get it right and seemed a little too hardcore, he can still be a hero. Because the faithfulness of saints in the past is not about their perfection, it's about the perfection of Christ. And I don't want to sell you on the brand of Faith Memorial. I want you to buy into the kingdom of God that goes from generation to generation to generation. So what do? We remember, we return. Don't kick out old people. If you're old, maybe you don't even know it. I think I don't realize. I talk to young people and they're like, younger people, and they're like, you're old, bro. I said bro so I could sound younger. I'm not younger than I think. Don't kick out old people. Don't surround yourself with forgetful young people. I'm speaking to people right now. Listen to me. I'm trying to give you some wisdom, biblical wisdom. Surround yourself with people younger and older so that generation can build up generation. Titus 2:3 says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfast. Older women should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, that means not gossipers and not talking bad about people, not slaves to much wine, meaning cut back on the drinking. They are to teach what is good. They are to train the young men, women. They are to train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that opponents may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. What is our discipleship process at Faith Memorial? We've got different programs, we've got different curriculums, we've got different Bible studies. You know the best way to make disciples? The Bible's laid it out here. Older brothers and sisters, teach the younger brothers and sisters. Younger brothers and sisters, learn from the older brothers and sisters. You can't do that if you came to watch a performance, but if you become part of a family, that type of discipleship can start to happen. Keep the church ancient. This is my last part. I'm done. Remember that thing I said about short attention spans? I wasn't listening to my own words. But now, let me say this last little paragraph and I'm done. Let's keep the church ancient. They're trying to keep Austin weird, and they're doing a great job of that. Come on, y'all, wake up. Let's keep the church ancient. Let's take communion. Let's be baptized. Let's sing and dance songs that look strange outside of our culture. Let's light some candles and show some pictures in stained glasses of heroes of the faith. I lost some of y'all on that. That's okay. Let guests know they didn't stop into a new, trendy neighborhood coffee shop. Let them know that they just stepped back in time into an eternal people who have covenant with God from generation to generation. Stand by the roads. When you're in trouble, when you're lost like I was, didn't know which way to go, just stand by the road. Go back and look. Ask for the ancient paths where the good way is. Walk in it and you'll find rest for your souls. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the attention span that you're giving them miraculously. Just to rock with me for a little while. Lord, this is so important because the church has to be the church. What you have given us in the gospel is not something for us to mess with or to innovate or to improve upon. What you have given us in the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ is something you've called us to steward, something for us to inherit and then to pass down to next generations. Lord, let our church be built on a solid rock. Let us be walking the ancient paths that, God, whenever you do a new thing, you're really just going back to do the same thing, that you are faithful from generation to generation, that there's nothing new under the sun, but that you are always doing a new work, Lord. These great mysteries, let us hold on to the truths of Scripture. Let us take the Lord's Supper. Let's be baptized for those who haven't been baptized. Let's go back into the weird ancient practices of the church. So let the church be the church. Lord, forgive us when we have gone after trendy living. Forgive us when we have gone after lights and flashy entertaining things. Forgive us when we have received people with short attention spans, and rather than challenging them to grow up, we feed them in their infancy. Lord, please, give us our history back. Teach us the story of the fathers and mothers who have gone on before us. Take us to the ancient path, Lord, and let our church not just be some passing trend. This church has been here 81 years, and that seems like a long time, but when I look at the story of all you've done from the beginning of time, we've only been here a little while. Lord, help us to hold on to what you've given to us, to protect it, to honor it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As they lead us in song, I pray that you would just respond however you're led. There's going to be some that might want to pray with you. If you need prayer, we'll have some standing over here to pray with you. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to introduce you to the beginning of a new history. When I came to know Christ, all of my past was born again with it. You can have dark things in your past. You can have pain in your past. But in Christ, you can have a new future. If you don't know Jesus, I pray you would know him today. As they sing, let us worship.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Sermons. If you'd like to be notified for future episodes, go ahead and click that subscribe button and leave us a 5-star review in your podcast app. Remember, if you're ever in the Houston area, we'd love to have you for Sunday service at 11 a.m. at 623 Crest.